The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it that you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in glory." But Jesus said to them, "You know not what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." When the other 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become greatest among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I invite the congregation to be seated. We had our children sing at the first service today. Are there any children here for children's message? Well, then you get a quick 15-second version of it because I reference it back in my regular sermon. So we had about 15, 20 kids this morning. It was fantastic, and a lot of them were in their choir robes from Jubilate Choir. I showed them this picture. If you're a Downton Abbey fan, you might recognize it. And I asked, "What are these people?" And very quickly, one of the bright young ladies said, "They're servants." And I said, "Absolutely." And we talked about what servants do, and we talked about that none of us currently have servants in our homes, that that's something reserved for rich people. And after that conversation, I simply asked them, "Do any of you want to be servants when you grow up?" Crickets. No one had this in mind. One of them said, "I don't want to wear a tuxedo." Well, I told them the truth, that all of them are going to end up being servants, and that they already are. Just as we're reminded that we already are servants of God, as the disciples clearly hear in this gospel text this day, that Jesus came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and that that extends to us as well. There's your children's sermon. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Speaking of kids, my youngest two, ages 2 and 5, as we concluded a dinner blessing the other night, a commotion rang out. And the two of them were arguing over which got to say amen last. So we sung the blessing again, just to make sure that each of them could. They argued over who got to say amen last. Pastor's kids, right? That is cute when kids do it. But not so much when disciples do. And that's, I think, this context that we have in this passage today, that as much as the other 10 were frustrated by James and John, don't you share a little of that frustration? These are two of the first disciples to be called, along with Peter and Andrew, and they've been there since the beginning. They've seen Jesus preach and teach and heal and all these amazing things. And yet in the midst of that, all they can think to ask him when they get him to themselves is, "Can we sit on your left and right in heaven? Can we be the important ones?" Jesus' response isn't exactly what they want. But I think when we hear this, we get quickly frustrated with these two brothers. Maybe when we know what happens right before this gospel text, we can see with a little more clarity why they're talking as they are. Throughout the Gospel of Mark in the 8th, 9th, 10th chapters, things are beginning to build up. Remember, Mark's the shortest gospel, and so in the early teens, we're already dealing with everything of passion. So in this point, Jesus is beginning to make very clear what's going to happen to him. And in three different places in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus foretells of both his death and his resurrection. So the verses that precede this part of chapter 10 are the third time that Jesus says to them, I am going to go, and I am going to die, and 3 days later, I am going to rise again. So when we hear that, we can see why these two disciples are fixated on what happens next, what happens after they rise again, and where their place will be in that all. They're looking for assurance that all of this that Jesus says is going to happen might happen to them as well. Are they scared? Confused? Assuming some sort of power in heaven? Jesus' response doesn't give them a direct answer. Rather, as they seek authority from Jesus, once again, he gives them humility. And when he responds to them by talking about the cup that he drinks and the baptism that he is baptized with, these are acts of humility. So when the disciples want power and prestige and privilege, Jesus responds with suffering, sacrifice, and servanthood. When disciples want power and prestige and privilege, Jesus responds with suffering and sacrifice and servanthood. And if we really stop and think about it, if we really, as good Lutherans, get caught up in our confessional nature, don't we want the same things in life that these disciples do? Aren't we inclined by the brokenness of our own greed and desire and self-protection? How often in our lives do we make decisions that are entirely based on boosting up our status, our net worth, or our ego? How often do we on real life and in social media see examples of people striving to live their best lives? And how often do those examples intersect and collide with our lives of faith? There's a phrase that you might have read on a Christian bookstore shelf before that says, live your best life now. Live your best life now. Is there a part of us that calls to think like this text? Doesn't living your best life now mean focusing on us? Doesn't living all about us cause us to end up in the same spot that the disciples do in this text? What Jesus is clearly saying in this text is that living a best life is not what is rooted in what we attain or where we sit, like James and John thought. Rather, living the life we are called to live is rooted in that of the sacraments. And the entire nature of the sacraments, both baptism and communion, is to recognize that God loves us so much that he ransomed his only son, that no matter how broken we are, what makes this clear is the promises made known to us at the font and at the table. The promises that all of our sins, even the ones that nobody else knows about, all of our sins are forgiven. And that promise that no matter how broken or wanderer we are in life, that there is a place for us in eternal life in the kingdom of God. And you know how those promises are made known to us? Not through power or prestige or privilege, but Jesus makes those known to us through his servanthood and suffering and sacrifice and serving all. We live in a world right now that needs to hear this. We live in a world right now that encourages people to focus on themselves. We live in a world right now that talks a lot about privilege. We're hearing that word a lot right now, privilege. And I think all of us recognize that being born who we are, where we are, when we are, what we are, gives us a sense of inherent privilege. I understand that. I thought about that as I woke up in my perfectly temperate, controlled house this morning and had plenty of food to eat in my kitchen and a car to get me here and comfortable shoes to wear and everything that I need in life. I understand that privilege. And I think most of us would share in recognizing that as well. But I think one of the things that we're called as we think deeper about this idea of privilege, as it's talked so much about in the world today, is recognize that what we share is not used to laud over others, not to fight over one another like the disciples did. Rather, our call to understanding privilege means examining what it means to be faithful to God, to recognize that the ultimate privilege is not found in our status or in our means, but rather in the waters of baptism. This is the privilege that Christ Jesus gives us. The privilege to proclaim that God has called us to let our light so shine before others, and so that we may share God's works in this kingdom. That's the privilege which we share. That's the privilege we ought to be talking about. In the waters of baptism, whether you received that promise here or somewhere else, whether it was in a church or at a river, it's the same promise. And it's the same promise not just made to us here, but throughout the world. As I was with Bishop Eaton, the presiding bishop of the ELCA this week, she surprised us with a stat that none of the pastors in the room knew. We think we know about Lutheranism in the world and what's happening, but she shared with us that just recently, the number of Lutherans in Indonesia, a predominantly Muslim country on the other side of the world, a series of islands that is so big that it makes up the eighth largest country in the world, but there in that Muslim country of Indonesia, there are now more Lutherans there in minority than there are in the United States. More Lutherans in Indonesia than there are in the United States. That's a new fact that we've been invited to ponder. But of course, there's the one that we've heard and been trying to digest for years, and that is that there are more Lutherans in three countries in Central Africa than there are in all of North America and Europe combined. And so when we talk about the waters of baptism and the privilege we share, they don't just come from a tap in Winston, but rather a well in Tanzania and from a spring in Indonesia. And that privilege that we share in with sisters and brothers around the world, not just Lutheran, but beyond that into the whole realm of Christian faith, is to understand that the sacramental nature of the privilege we receive as God's people is not rooted in our own being, but in the sacrificial nature that we share with others. And so those communities that we share in Africa, in Indonesia, a few miles east of here, wherever that may be, wherever we feel divided and disconnected in the world, wherever it seems that privilege or status or other is what gets us in the way of being able to live as God's people with each other, then we're reminded exactly what Jesus told James and John today. That in the sacramental nature of being God's people, and in the root of who we are, no matter how great worship is, no matter how wonderful the music is, no matter how good the sermon is, it still culminates and comes to a high point when we come to the table together. Luther often said that no matter how poor a sermon is, communion can make it better. And we're reminded that in the sacraments, that we have that promise of something being made better, something that James and John could have ever imagined. That we don't seek power and prestige and privilege. Rather, we're called to servanthood. And to understand what Jesus said when he gathered all the disciples, that whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. And so when we step aside from fighting over who gets to say the amen or where we sit in the kingdom of God, when we examine our privilege for what it is and see how we're called to live that out as Christ's people, as we're nourished at the table to go forth into the world, we ask God, Will you let me be your servant? Will you let me be your servant? What a privilege. Amen.